Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for also blessing us with the changing of the showbread and blessing everyone here in attendance with your Spirit. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. And we uplift all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for your presence being made known throughout the entire service, the study, as well as the sermon. And, Father, we uplift Sister Justice's family because, we don't, as you know, Father, we pray on Friday nights, but in emergencies, we'll pray anytime. And so her grandmother's brothers had some sort of an episode this morning, as you know, and he's in the hospital. And so we uplift him as their family requested. And so thank you for letting them see your hand and blessing him and even the doctors. And again, thank you, Father God, for hearing our prayers and blessing us with a way to pray. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. I want to welcome the new people. I noticed there was a guy named Jack. Oh, and Donnie. So Jack and Donnie, Sabbath blessings to you. Anybody else that's new, but Sabbath blessings to everybody. And if you're new and if you want to read along underneath the chat room, you scroll down a little bit, you'll see the notes. We're on, let me move this phone because looks like nobody's logged onto the phone yet and they can hear that background music going into the mic. So we're on question number 29, and the question is, in contrast, what has the beast declared to be the mark of its authority? And the study only shares some Roman Catholic quotes. I have quite a few of these quotes on the website, but let me just share some here. I don't know how many. Let me just scroll down a little bit and see which ones are the ones I posted and which are the ones they got. I think they have three here. Oh, yeah, just four of them. Okay, then I'll just do theirs because that's plenty. That's plenty. And here's the thing. A lot of Roman Catholics, well, I would think the overwhelming majority of Roman Catholics, don't know this stuff exists, nor do any people out there that keep Sunday holy know this stuff exists. All the Protestants, for example, that go to church on Sunday have no idea. And some people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church don't even know these quotes exist because the Seventh-day Adventist Church now has Sunday-keeping churches. They just honored a pastor that opened up a Sunday-keeping church. They honored him as the pastor of the year. Snell is his name. I did a video, as a matter of fact, on that last week or the week before or something like that. But anyway, this first quote is from our Sunday Visitor, which is a Catholic weekly back in 1950. And it says, but the Protestant mind does not seem to realize that in observing the Sunday, they are accepting the authority of the spokesman for the church, the Pope. And the reason they say that is, obviously, with the next quote, it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. And that's, again, quoted from the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, on September 1st of 1923. And the reason they say that the church is above the Bible, they're not saying this to people like us, of course. They're saying this to people that don't read Bibles. So they're saying it to 1.2 billion Catholics and all the Sunday-keeping Protestants because they really don't read Bibles. They'll say they read Bibles, and you got some guys out there to call themselves doctors of divinity, and they do this and they do that, but they're reading it as a chore. They're not reading it for the truth. They're reading it because it advances their career if they're a preacher, so they can fabricate and manipulate the words that are in there. But they're not reading it for the truth because if they did, they would know that Sunday really is the mark of the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's why the Catholic Church says they're above the Bible, because everybody and all those churches, including the Ninth Hour Church, are now keeping Sunday holy. Even the Jews are keeping it holy now, as of March 31st of last year. So, since they're all keeping it holy, the Catholic Church is saying, look, and you guys call yourselves Bible thumpers or fundamentalists, you guys are keeping a day we invented. And I don't know if they actually have that quote here, but let's just see. In regards to how they say that, hey, you look in your Bibles and you'll see that you're actually keeping our day. But this next quote is from the office of Cardinal Gibbons, and he had it, I guess, dictated to Chancellor C.F. Thomas in November of 1895, and he says, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change, which is Saturday Sabbath, was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. And right there, they're admitting it's a mark. It's their mark. Just like in a minute ago, they said Sunday is our mark of authority. It's just like with the signing or sealing or marking something that's proof of ownership. Because you really can. And let me see if I can find this one quote really quick on the site. They actually admit this. Let me just see. I'll just put in the word Genesis because it's the only one. Okay, there's only three matches, so let's see. Hold on a second. There it is, right there. So before I read that, let me just continue on with the quotes that the study posted. Oh, thanks, Scott. He found it for me. All right, so I'll read that in a second here for those that are listening on the radio and those that are listening on the phone, because everybody in the room just saw it. So, okay. All right, so good, then I could stay in the room here. All right, the next one says the observance. Oh, this is from Louis Sagor. It's in the book Plain Talk About the Protestantism of Today, and it was written in 1868, page 213. So they've been attacking, you know, the Protestant faith ever since Martin Luther pounded that 95 thesis on the door. And they say the observance of Sunday by Protestants is an homage they pay. In other words, obedience to us. An homage they pay in spite of themselves to the authority of the church. And reading this quote that Brother Scott posted in the room here, it says, is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? Is not the observance of this law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? And that's a fact. Every Protestant figures it that way. I used to, like Pastor Russ, you guys heard me talk about him all the time. That's where I started pulpit preaching. I met him when I was a young Christian. And he treated the Sunday Sabbath the way I did, like a real Sabbath. Most Catholics and every Protestant I've ever met, and now the Ninth Hour Church does this on the real Sabbath, is right after church, people, you would go right into restaurants and condone, you know, having people wait on them as well as purchasing things on Sabbath, like those meals. And so none of them were keeping it holy, but I had a tendency to, you know, not want to do certain things on Sunday. And I, you know, and that's the way Russ was too, but it was Sunday. And so what they're saying here, and then of course you got to take into consideration that this was written back in the early 1900s. And so people were keeping that day as if it was a real Sabbath. Today it's like, oh, you know, if you can get around it, that's fine. If not, don't worry about it. And just like when they enforce the mark of the beast, they're not going to be so, you know, they're not going to stipulate to any great degree that you have to, in other words, you must not work on Sunday. You just have to agree that that is the Sabbath day. Now, yeah, when they're trying to weed out certain extremists, if you will, like us, as will be tagged, or haters, or whatever the case may be, if you're going to be foolish enough to get out there and make it a point to mow your lawn on Sunday, or make it a point to step out from your neighborhood because you're still living in the city, which, you know, where it is a dangerous place to be, you know, to begin with. Step out of your house with your suit and tie on, with a briefcase in hand, and heading towards your car to go to work, and yell, "See you later, see you after work, honey," or something like that, you know, so everybody in the neighborhood can hear. Well, then you're asking for trouble. You don't want to make yourself a target. So they're definitely going to make a point with you. And that being, of course, the guillotine. But it goes on to say, this is the Catholic Church saying this, and they admit this. I actually have the book, Rome's Challenge to Protestants, on the website, on the Rome Changed God's Law page. Where they actually made a little pamphlet and passed it out to people showing how, you know, why are you going to church on Sunday? We invented it. This proves you should come back to Mother Rome, and now they all have. But anyway, they go on to say, it says, but you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. And notice they say Genesis to Revelation. That means Old and New Testament theology states the Sabbath is the seventh day. And it's been like that cover to cover in the Bible ever since it was written. And that's what they're saying here. But yet everybody goes to church on Sunday because they believed the lie. And when you get comfortable in living lies, it's your comfort zone. And so they're not going to have a problem with this. And so they're definitely going to go back to Mother Rome. And they are. I mean, we just saw, what, last year, how the Pentecostals, I mean, that was bound to happen, because in my neck of the woods, that Pentecostal tongues movement started in the basements of all the Catholic churches. I actually attended one. Right after I left the Catholic Church, I figured I'd try to find a place, to try to get a closer relationship with Jesus. And I found this one meeting that was in the basement of a church that I used to attend as a child. And yeah, they were doing the tongue thing there, and it's the first time I ever saw that in our neck of the woods. I know the tongues movement was started many, many years prior to that, but they made it real popular by bringing it in via the Catholic Church basements. And I wouldn't put it past them to have actual Catholic priests leading the meetings, acting like they were just lay people, because these guys were pretty well versed in what they were planning to do. So, but anyway, let's go to the next question. Number 30, all their worship is in vain who are, what? All their worship is in vain who are doing what? Okay, all their worship is in vain who are doing what? Yeah, the grammar's kind of messed up there. I didn't, of course, write the questions. Matthew 15:9. All right, is the answer. And it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, it's pretty neat that we fall on that one this week, because that's more or less what my sermon's about. You know, how God defines doctrine. But still, do you recall the sermon series I started back in January about how all the churches of today believe the lie over and above the truth as it is written in the Word? I mean, I could still continue on with that series, but I think I made the point. There are a couple of more parts to that sermon series, and I may finish it one day, I don't know, but it was pretty obvious what I was getting at, because we're living in the age of lying. This statement of our King and Savior in Matthew 15 here is both a fulfilled prophecy in Jesus' day, of which was first spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13, which was, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We know what that means. I mean, look around. That prophecy was not only fulfilled 2,000 years ago, it has been fulfilled today as well. Many claim to be Christians, yet their doctrines are solely written by men. A few quick examples that cannot be found in Scripture but are found in the commandments of men are, first and foremost, the Sunday Sabbath, infant baptism, eternal life in hellfire, instant citizenship in heaven or hell at the very second you die. The Bible's pretty clear about what happens with the state of the dead. I actually did a video on that. The 7 or the 3.5 year tribulation. Again, these are all false doctrines. These are all written by men. They're not in Scripture. None of them. And yet everybody believes this stuff. Everybody believes it. The secret rapture, and we covered most of these, if not all of them, in that sermon series that I'm talking about. The 1,000 years of peace on earth. Well, yeah, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth, but according to the scriptures, it's because there's nothing but dead bodies on earth, and then Satan and his angels are roaming the planet for 1,000 years. That's why it says in Revelation that he's bound by chains, and those chains are chains of circumstance. Nobody to tempt. Why? Because they're dead. So 1,000 years of peace on earth, but not the kind of peace that they think. The claim that Jesus will stand on earth for those 1,000 years. That actually was a lie that they started back 2,000 years ago. They were taught by Satan, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, of course, the leaders, the men of the cloth, if you will. They were taught by Satan that when Messiah arrived, he'd be like muscle-bound, you know, heavily laden with powers and weapons to, you know, nullify Roman rule. And then they would reign on earth. I mean, even the apostles thought, you know, that Jesus would become king. And even Judas kind of like wanted to escalate the matter by tempting Jesus to show his powers by selling him out to the Pharisees, thinking that Jesus would stand up finally in the Garden of Gethsemane that night when they came to arrest him. And then, of course, we have all the other strange mindsets that were surrounded in that whole situation. There was just such a mess. I mean, there was so many. It's just like today. How many different versions of the Bible do we have today? It's hard to figure. And of course, you got the false doctrines of the lunar Sabbath or the Trinity or indulgences or purgatory and flat earth and head coverings. And I mean, it's just unbelievable how many strange theologies. And then, of course, the once saved, always saved theology, where once you become a Christian, you can never lose your salvation ever. It doesn't even matter if you go out with an M16 and start cutting people in half. You are definitely still go to heaven. And I actually had a Baptist minister once tell me, because I had a question on that one. I says, you mean to tell me that, because I was doing some work for this one prison ministry, some computer work for him. And I asked him, I says, how can you guys adhere to this strange doctrine? I mean, the Bible's clear that you can lose your salvation. I mean, it's pretty, I mean, I had like at that time maybe 30 verses, but it ended up being around 38 when I got done with it, or 28, or I think it's 38. But he actually told me, and I've shared this before, but for the sake of the new people, he actually told me, and this is a Baptist minister telling me, that there's one of two scenarios here. Number one, they never really were a Christian. This is okay, well, let's nullify Hebrews chapter 6 altogether, because right there it literally says they have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, but then in the end of that passage, it says they're burned in hellfire. So let's just rip that one out of the Bible for that matter. And so then he says, but the other toss of the coin is, yeah, they're still Christians, even though they go out and murder people, premeditated murder, and still go out and do it. But they'll be retarded in heaven for all eternity. They'll still get to heaven, but they'll be retarded for all eternity. I says, how does that glorify God? I mean, let me ask you this. When Nebuchadnezzar surrounded and sieged, you know, besieged Jerusalem, or any king for that matter, sieged any city, and when you siege it, when you surround it like that, you got to wait a year, 2 years, 3 years, because you got to wait till their food runs out and their water, because they can't leave the city. They can't buy and sell. They can't go in and out. So eventually they're going to have to give up. So they just sit and camp and wait. And that's really what they did. And so any city does that. And so what do they do at the end of it? They take the cream of the crop with them into their city, don't they? That's why Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right there in the king's court. The cream of the crop. The rest of the people, they're not so much. They kind of either kill them off, or they let them stay there and tend the fields and take care of the hogs for them and whatever else, that dirty work that they don't want to do. Why would heaven be any different? And I'm not saying heaven is discriminated against people, because we're all going to have glorified bodies. It's not like if you're disabled down here or disease-ridden down here that you're not going to get into heaven. No, you have Christ as Savior. You'll be either healed here before, you know, he gets here, at the second coming, or you'll be healed when you resurrect. Either way, it's, you know, still going to be the cream of the crop. You're not going to have any retarded people in heaven, because it doesn't glorify God. I mean, it even says in the Bible what, you know, sinners are not allowed here. I mean, murderers and drunkards and liars, simple liars, can't even get into heaven. I mean, lying is, to me, the most vile of some of the sins that you can do, you know, with your mouth, because of the fact that that was Satan's, what would you say, his niche. I mean, that was his main thing. He was able to get a third of the, you know, it's so invasive, especially when someone you love lies to you, or someone you trust, like a friend, lies to you. It's like you've been burglarized. You've been violated because you trusted them and you never thought. It's kind of like the first time you find out Santa Claus is a lie. Mom, Dad, you've been yanking my chain all these years. You kidding me? And then you realize you've been lied to. And then what the bad thing there is, I mean, they calm you down and stuff like that, of course, but then you realize you believed it and it worked and now you got a new tool. And then parents always try to figure out, why is it all of a sudden my kid's going through this phase now? He's lying about everything. Well, could it be that he just figured out you lied to him and it worked? Now he's testing it. He's trying it out. He's honing his craft. So the bottom line is this. As Christians, and especially as Christians in the last days of this earth's history, we need to be extra careful as to what we believe when it comes to Bible doctrine. We need to emulate the wise habits of the ancient Berean, who, according to Acts 17:11, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason they were more noble is that because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Because you got to take into consideration that this is a new faith. You know, this is the third hour movement. The early in the morning with the Jews at Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 is talking about. The builders of the foundation, the Jews, they were losing their job. Their position was being replaced by the early in the morning Christians. And even though it looked like new theology, it's just like digging up that old book back in the Old Testament. It was new to them because they never saw it before. Well, just like with this theology that Jesus was preaching and then the apostles were preaching, it was brand new theology to everybody in that day because they never heard it before, because the Pharisees, the men of the cloth, weren't teaching it. They were more concerned about getting a muscle-bound Messiah to stand before them. And so these guys searched the scriptures daily. And you got to also understand the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. So everything that the apostles were preaching and teaching coincided with what was already written. And so these guys understood it. But today, you see anybody doing that? No, the pastor sounds like he knows what he's talking about. We're going to run with this guy and let him read the Bible. Well, then guess what? You're just going to become a pastor echo. You're not going to become a Christian. Anybody could do that. So, back in the day, or in their day rather, the Christian church was just starting. And probation had just closed on the synagogues. And that was, of course, predicted by Daniel, the prophet, in Daniel chapter 9. Which is another reason you don't see his books in any Jewish bookstores. And you will not see Daniel, that chapter, the entire book that he wrote, anywhere in a Jewish church or book, you know, Bible. So you had a lot of preachers, good and bad, seeking a following back then. And some preached for the uplifting of the truth, but most preached for the uplifting of self and monetary gain. You know, Simon Magus is a good example. He was going to offer money for the Holy Spirit. Well, today the church is ending in the exact same mindset is out there in the churches where probation has closed on the churches, not on the people. But probation has closed on the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church. Apostasy is apparent now. It is closed. Probation has closed on the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'll say that on a recording so that everybody can hear. I'm not kidding. Now, well, I'll say that I'm saying that the SDA Church is Babylon. I never said that, never will. They're a sister to Babylon like all the other churches, but Babylon, that's the Roman Catholic Church. You got to give credit where credit is due. I mean, you can't rewrite scripture. You're in a heap of trouble if you do. So probation is closed on all of the churches out there. That's why Revelation 18 was written. You got to come out of there now. Eastern sky is about to split. It's just like when John the Baptist came around. Like, you know, make your path straight. Messiah's coming. We're doing the same thing today. Same spirit of Elijah. Going forth and telling people, get ready. He's coming. Get out of these crazy churches. You gotta make your decision now. No more dilly-dallying. It's time to get to work. And so that day will, the probation will eventually close on the individuals of the churches. Yeah, that stay in them and decide to believe their leaders. And it says, oh, stay with the ship all the way, just like the people in the Titanic said. But eventually probation will close on the people in those churches. That is day one of the plagues. So, just like back 2,000 years ago, we now have many preachers out there that are good and are bad. And so, we too need to do like the Bereans did in that when we hear something we never heard before regarding a doctrine in the Word of God, which, like back then, happened often because the Pharisees had no clue as to what the truth was, and like today, the disobedient pastors have no idea what biblical jurisprudence is, and so many will hear things that they never knew before, so, as did the Bereans, we too must open our Bibles to verify what we hear from whoever claims to preach the oracles of God. Because the Bereans, I mean, Christianity was a brand new thing. I mean, it was old, but to them it was new because it wasn't being taught. And so they were just double verifying when they would hear, like, Peter or Paul or any of the apostles come forth and proclaim the truth. They'd have to double verify. They'd have to make sure this is in the scripture because they were honest about their faith. They were honestly wanting to worship God. They didn't want to get any man's opinion. And this is why, if you notice the way we do things in the SDR church, if you notice the way some of the people that preach here, and I'm not the only one that does it, by the way, and I'm not the only one with a website either now, praise God, but if you'll notice, we don't just give Bible verse locations, unless, of course, you're doing like the updates on the site where you don't have a lot of room, but like when you do studies online or whatever, you don't just put a bunch of Bible verse locations to make somebody else surf the Bible, if you will. That's an age-old tactic of Roman Catholicism. We'll put the actual Bible verse there so you can read it and see for yourself that, yeah, the Bible actually says that, because a lot of people don't know the Bible actually says that. And so we'll actually put the verse there. But I noticed this even as a young Catholic before I left the church, that I used to read this book called Steps to Christ. I kid you not. They actually plagiarized the title and have a book in the Catholic Church called Steps to Christ. It's a little book. You could stick it in your hip pocket. And it used to have, like, it wasn't novenas. It was just, like, it was like a devotional, a daily devotional. And it would have, I don't know, 2 or 3 paragraphs, a tiny little booklet. And at the end of those 2 or 3 paragraphs, you'd have, I kid you not, 30, sometimes 40 Bible verse locations. Not the verses. You would just see, like, James chapter 2, verse 1, and John 3:16, or 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, a whole mess of verses all listed underneath. And for years, that's how I was a young guy. I would carry it with me and read it once in a while. And one day it just struck me, and this is right near the time that I was leaving the church, too. I decided I'm going to read every single one of these verses to verify if this is what... Because this guy said a bunch of stuff in these paragraphs that seemed pretty flowery and pretty cool and, you know, uplifting the church itself and stuff like that. So I went and I read every single solitary one of those Bible verses that he put at the bottom of those quotations, and I think one or two of them actually touched on it, but they were out of context. And I went and I did that for like 2 or 3 days in a row. And I said, that's when I gave the book back to my mom, because she's the one that had it and gave it to me as a teen. And I just gave it back to her and says, Ma, this thing's messed up. Those verses don't match anything the guy says above it. So that's, at that early age, that's when I decided, okay, that's how I'm going to preach. I'm going to go forth and show the Bible verse locations and the actual verse, and then underline in the passage the point I was making previously. You know, and this is why, you know, it works better that way, because truth is truth. I mean, that's one of the neat things of being in ministry. 90% of the work's done for you. The hardest part that some of us think is getting it out there, which it can be. The only thing that we have to do is just repeat it, if you will, proclaim it. But he's already written all of it. This is why you can't take the glory for yourself. I don't care if you become, if you're able to memorize from Genesis to Revelation. You still didn't write it. So don't stand there and act like you're all that. Because that's what these doctors of divinity are all about. They're all about themselves. And then when they get to that point, they will eventually build a doctrine upon their own theological understanding. And that's when you're going to get crazy stuff like, you know, Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, there's a lunar Sabbath, a flat earth, whatever. They're gonna come up with all these weird theologies because they looked at self first. And once you go there, then everything, that, you know, I mean, once you, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's kind of like what I've been saying for years. But we have to verify. Like when we see someone coming around that has what they claim is new light, we have to verify with the Word of God. This includes myself or any other preacher that stands in this church, by the way. If we use the Bible as the anchor it was meant to be, we all of us will make it home safely. And I hope and pray that you are blessed this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.